Turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 24. Genesis, chapter 24. And as the Lord would enable us this evening, we might consider together verse 58. Genesis 24, verse 58. He called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" She said, "I will go." Called Rebecca, said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" She said, "I will go." This must be one of the most moving stories that we find in the whole scripture. It's not just a beautiful story, it is one which is an object lesson. Guidance and in marriage in particular. But it's more than that. It is a story of a servant seeking a wife for Isaac, who is the child of promise, the one through whom the seed is to come and the nations are to be blessed. And insofar as he is a child of promise, and as he is one who is faithful in that calling, we can see him as a type of Christ, as a picture of Christ, who is the ultimate child of promise. And the scriptures make it plain that it is one of the duties of gospel preachers to not only build up the people of God in the most holy faith, but to espouse sinners to Christ. So we find often the church, Christ and the church, are spoken of as bride and groom, and their relationship as that of marriage. And we read in John 3 of how John the Baptist saw his calling, very much being that of the friend of the bridegroom. Now the friend of the bridegroom was the one who would go and would negotiate and seek to secure a bride for his friend, the groom. And so John the Baptist, in his preaching, as he prepared the way of the Lord, he was calling people to really put their trust in the coming Messiah as they waited for him. Paul was even more explicit in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, where he speaks of how he had espoused them to one master, that he might present them as a chaste virgin to Christ. He had, in his work of evangelism, brought them to faith, not in himself. Paul wasn't the one who mattered, neither was John the Baptist. Christ, he must increase, I must decrease. That was their attitude. They didn't say, "Believe in me, follow me." They said, "Follow Christ, believe in Christ." They were espousing sinners to Christ. And we can see in this narrative much that teaches us about what it means to be espoused to Christ and the call of the gospel to come and to go with this man. And the question that you must ask yourself is this: you have heard much about Christ, you will hear much about him still. Have you gone with him? Wilt thou go with this man? We'll notice three things. We'll notice the servant's proposal, the husband proposed, and Rebecca's response. First of all, we notice the servant's proposal. And you'll notice with this proposal, it was an urgent proposal. It was an urgent proposal. also. He is a servant, and he has just arrived at the city of Bethuel and Laban, and he has brought into the house. Food is set before him. And you'll notice that he immediately breaks the fasting. And in verse 33, there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. He says, speak on. Here is something which is unusually urgent. Normal protocol is set aside. You think of how especially amongst the people of Abraham's day there would be various customs that would be followed, and people would have a certain way of dealing with things. The meal would come, and then eventually they would get round to discussing things. No. I'm going to tell you now why I'm here. There's an urgency about it. And friends, let us remember, there is an urgency in the gospel. Gospel business is urgent business. Because sinners are in mortal danger. We must remind ourselves of this continually, that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That is God's judgment upon the sinner. And they are heading on that broad road that leads to destruction, living a life which is so uncertain. And surely this is the one matter that should be uppermost in our concerns for others, if we are speaking to them, or it should be the concern for your soul. Are you right with God? You see, the gospel is urgent business. And therefore it is most important that you pay attention to it and that you act upon it. What shall you give in return for your soul? That is a constant warning of Scripture. Whenever we remember the rich fool, how soon, having promised himself years of relaxation, and plenty and blessedness, he was ushered into a lost eternity of woe and damnation. What a fearful thing. This is an urgent thing. You must pay attention. And we must press that in others also. We must never give the impression that it's something that can just be put off and delayed and it doesn't really matter. We need grace. And we need to be wise in how we deal with people. But underlying it all, we should have that sense of urgency. You notice it was also a God-sent proposal. The servant here doesn't act off his own initiative. He is sent by Abraham to seek a wife for Isaac, and we might even say that the Lord is the one who is stirring up Abraham to do this. It's certainly that his purposes might be fulfilled. Well, we can see especially of gospel preachers that they have a commission from God, and that it is God's proposal. Remember that the gospel is a second form of God's proposal for the salvation of sinners. But even 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses unto us. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's name, be reconciled to God. In other words, this isn't just some man's idea. It is God's proposal, and therefore it is most important. And to mess around with it is indeed defeated with contempt and endangered your soul. We might also note it was an earnest proposal. You can see here that it's an earnestness about the whole thing. The servant is under oath, and he mentions this oath as he comes to speak to Bethuel and to Laban. And the very fact that he is under oath shows that he is serious. He's not playing a game. He's not making a suggestion which has no basis of reality. And when you see him giving gifts, the earrings and the bracelets that he puts on Rebecca's hands, these things are all tokens that he is in earnest and that his desire is to win the right one for his master's son. And there's a lesson there in itself that there are those who are always wanting to flirt, charm, perhaps young men always want a girl by their side, or young women always want a boy by their side who they don't really interest in serious in a relationship. And what is that but a playing with people's emotions? And we are to follow surely the principles of God's word, or to realize that relationships are serious and that they should be entered into only with seriousness in view and the thought of this being something that will ultimately lead to marriage. Now, that's what we can find here in the text, and that's the pattern that God gives when it comes to the espousing of sinners to his own son. We can see God is earnest. We can see God is honest. He doesn't play with people. He's not like a politician who will promise anything. To get what they want, power, rather than what you need. There's an earnestness. There's an honesty there. And poor sinners have great needs. And I might wonder, is it really possible that I can be saved through Christ? Well, remember, if you keep Christ, you shall have it. But he is most willing. Isaac was most willing to deceive Rebecca. Isn't it lovely at the end? It's the first time that they meet one another. And Isaac immediately accepts the one who is provided for. Christ is most willing to receive your sin. The question is, wilt thou go with this man? He is one who delights to see. That we see that his earnestness in saving sinners led him to the cross. And his promise is that if you come on those proper terms of faith and repentance, he will receive you to himself. He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. We might notice also it was a challenging proposal. There's urgency, it comes from God, an earnestness. It was also a challenge. You think of what Rebecca had to do. She had to leave the hope comforts. It was no easy thing. For her to have to leave the home comforts, to go to a strange place. Well, is it not true that the sinner is a certain comfort in the sin offering. A certain comfort in what's familiar. And the challenge comes to forsake such things. And yes, there might be an attractiveness at the thought of salvation. Who wants perishing hell? The question is, will you forsake yourself that you might have Christ? Should to me the whole way of life. It was going to be a new way in a strange place. Well, you must tell sinners that they must forsake sin. They must forsake all that is offensive to Christ. They must repent of sin. It's all their hope and confidence in Christ alone as the Savior of sinners and follow him. And it's the beginning of a life of continuing to repent and continuing to rededicate ourselves anew to him. That's a challenge. It can certainly come across as something that seems costly. Oh yeah, although the reality is there is no cost. Because those of you who have come to Christ, is it not true you would not forsake Christ and go back to your old ways? You are glad and you are thankful that the Lord has dealt with you in mercy and drawn you to himself. And you say, from henceforth we will not go back, but turn from the airport. She was going to belong to a new family. What was that family going to provide? She's told certain things. She's heard certain things about Abraham. And she can glean certain things from the servant. There's still questions. It's a challenge. You know, one of the things that can keep people back is just that fear. That fear of, well, joining a new group of people. Could have been different from what I'm familiar with. There's a fraternity in the world. And people can be comfortable with what they know. And they can be wary of what they're unsure of or don't know. It's a challenge. And yet, what does the gospel have called? To forsake Father's house in the ways of the world and to choose that true brother, that lasting brother who is the church. To remember these things, we must ask ourselves, are we willing to rise up to that challenge? Well, notice secondly, the husband proposed. The husband proposed. And the servant here, he told them about who it was that, who Isaac was. And so it is in the gospel, you learn about the greatness and the glory. The husband proposed, you'll notice, he is great. We find here Isaac, the son of Abraham. Well, Abraham was already known as one who is great. And the servant, as he explains, he tells them about how the Lord had blessed my master greatly, verse 35. He has become great. He hath given them flocks and herds and silver and gold and mine servants, maid servants, camels, asses. And Isaac's been born. And done to him hath he given all that he had. The family might have known something of this. But of course, is being explained all the more. Why is he telling them this? Well, surely it is to give the assurance that if Rebecca leaves her father's household, goes and is spouse to Isaac, she is come to one who is clean. He's seeking to attract her. Well, is not Christ one who is wholly attractive? You think of how he is the one who is the divine seed of the Son of God who became man. You think of how he has all divine honour and glory. An honour and glory which are unique to himself. What is his descent? Our God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And as the one who gave his life and rose again, as the God-appointed Saviour, he is the Prince of Life, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Sovereign Ruler of the universe. In other words, when we call people to trust in Christ and take Christ to be their own and to be espoused to Christ, we're saying, look, it is to know and be in a relationship with the One who is King of the universe and Lord over all. The One who is able to provide and to ensure that all things work for your good. The one who will care for you. The one who will protect you, who will provide for you. Yes, trials may come, but who will sweeten these trials. He is worthy of your trust. He is great. Can we also say he is most rich? So they've been shown to Laban with the rich gifts that were given, and it's been explained that he has become rich, God has enriched him. It may be that that stirred up Laban's interest. We know that later on Laban's character doesn't come out very well, but be that what it may, the servant was shown. He is one who is most rich. Well, you think of how in Christ there are unsearchable riches of peace. What is the currency that will last? Surely, it is God's grace in Christ. And here is the one who can take the great debt that you owe to God's law, that you can never pay yourself, and who can pay that debt that you might know the forgiveness of sins, in whom we have forgiveness, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. In other words, if you know what it means to be a convicted sinner, know that you would know what it means to be a sinner. He is the one who can deal with the problem of sin and get peace. And it's not just that he is rich and therefore able to actually secure your forgiveness. Your bride marrying a rich groom. The dead man's pain. But there is abundance of grace to strengthen, sanctify, to support in times, satisfy your every need. All that you want, you will find in Christ. Your believer is that what you find. And he's not like some men. Some men who share little bits with their wife. It wasn't that long ago men got their pay packet and found it. Look at their pay packet, count out a little bit of money, give it to their wife for their housekeeping. The rest was theirs. That was common. It wasn't right, but it was common. And you might find that before they ever get home on a Friday night, they've blown a fair amount in the horse theatre or in the pub. These things were common. They weren't bad. It is from two becoming one. The idea of mine and yours ceases to exist. There's only an us. And everything is ours. Do you find that in the gospel? Christ will take your sin and gives you his righteousness. And he shares all that he has with his spouse. My beloved is mine and I am his. That is what the church can see. And that's what he offers you. Blessings and riches, spiritual riches, and all that you need in the gospel. Another thing, you'll find that he will be a true friend. Now, Rebecca, soon we found out later, because she had to go and get to know Isaac. And as she would get to know Isaac, she would find out he would be a true friend. He wasn't a perfect friend, because he wasn't sinless. But should have heard something of Abraham's character. There would be the Lord's encouraging her with the hope that here was someone who was godly, who would be kind to her. These things would be things that would draw and help her to meet this commitment, to go with this man. Friends, we have no need to doubt that Christ will be a true friend. He is set forth in Scripture as a true friend. How often do you find the church saying, this is my beloved and this is my friend? That's a testimony that people give you. You'll find a better friend than Christ. Is he not loyal? Is he not most wise? You know, don't need a guide. Aren't you thankful you put Christ to guide you? That he is the guide of your youth. That's how the man is described. And the proverb, well, we have that above all in Christ. And in him are to be found all the depths of the wisdom of God bodily. He is most wise. When he only speaks the truth. He's most loving. Some men aren't very loving. Some men are selfish. Not Christ. It was Paul's prayer that we would know the love of Christ passes on. We shall separate us from the love of Christ. He's saying this is an infinite and lasting love. To be a true friend, he will go with them. And you see the proof of his love. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. How far did he go? Well, he gave himself to the cross. Was it mere physical sufferings? It was much more than that. There were the agonies of the soul as he suffered in the room and the place of his people as their offering for sin. Friends, can you resist such love to sinners? Can you see you don't want to know the one who was willing to give his blood as a ransom for me? Here's the one man who was never unfaithful. He never grows weary. He's faithful. Keeps his word. He loves for them. True thing. And therefore, you have more reason than Rebecca to say, I will go. The question is, have you? Will you say, I will go? Well, let's notice thirdly Rebecca's response. preventive response. And you'll notice it was a believing response. She says, I will go. A thing of it. She's barely known this servant that he, and she has never seen Abraham or Isaac. She hears about this man Isaac, but she's never saw him. She has no hard proof, you could say, that he even exists, but she believes the report. And there's evidence there to back it up. And she says, I will go. Well, that took faith. Confidence in God and trust in man that the servant was honourable and that things were as they were made out to be. And it's a believing response. And so let me ask you the question. Do you believe the report concerning Christ? The prophet could say, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And he complains that no one seemed to believe his report. Do you believe the report of Christ? That he exists? That he is who he says he is? The Christ, the anointed of God, the Son of God, who became man for the salvation of sinners? Do you believe the report that he died on the cross for sinners? You would not deny these things, but the question is, have you acted upon that report? You know, we can know things about Christ and agree that they are true, and yet we can fail to take him to be our own Savior. Have you felt the need? Have you seen yourself as a help-deserving sinner? It's as you see that, then you will go to him and embrace him for yourself. You will have admired him. Many admire Christ, but they do not know him. You must have a believing response. You must take him by faith and rest upon him to be your Savior. And you'll notice it was not only a believing response, it was an immediate response. As things turn out, Rebecca is called to make an immediate decision. The family, Raymond would have her stay at least 10 days before she would go. But the servant's wise. He's aware that there's a danger of delay and that if time goes on, it might ruin things. And of me not seeing the Lord at the cost of my meal, it is very clear. What good will it do just to hang around? Let the decision be made and let us go. The servant demands an immediate response, and as it turns out, that is what happens. There's a lesson there, is there not, for us? There's a danger of delaying. There are many who say, well, they will speak as if they're concerned, and yet keep on putting off a real response. And the concern can decrease. You may have known people who at one point were very concerned for their soul. They seem to have little concern now. What's happened? Well, they've become distracted by other things. The things which were important to them no longer seem so important, and other things have taken over. That's why Paul stressed, now is the day of salvation. That's why Isaiah could say, seek ye the Lord while he is to be found. Because there's that warning. He's not always to be found. And the gospel demands an immediate response. We are to press upon people the need now to respond to it. Think about Felix having trembled under the teaching of Paul, who became hardened and left Paul in prison rather than actually respond to Paul by applying the truth to Mary. He stifled his conscience, but on the plan, don't be like that, I think. Rather, what is called for is a decisive response. And that's what you find here. Rebecca is decisive. She says, I will go. And she is sent away. She leaves her home, she leaves her family, she leaves her friends, her and her nurse leave to go with the servant. And you must be decisive in forsaking sin, in turning away from all that would keep you from Christ, and a resolution to be his and only his. And you know, that's what God's people, there's a sense in which there's that resolution each day, the job each day, well, I will be the Lord's. I'm going to follow him to be. There's that decisiveness that must remain. And that's what we find. So the question that we leave this narrative with is this. Will thou, will you go with this man? You know, Norman lost out of choosing Christ. But many have lost out by prevaricating and just putting it on. Let there be that believing, immediate, decisive response. That's what the gospel calls for. It asks, will thou go with this man? Make sure that you can see. And let it be said by, I will go. Our Lord, we pray for thy blessing. We thank thee that thy word is true. Grant that each one of us here and those who may listen in may know what it is to say, I will go. And that we will make choice of Christ. And rest our whole, the whole weight of our souls need upon Christ. That he is most willing. That he alone can see. Bless thy truth. Forgive our sin.